Well, good morning. Thank you guys for leading us today. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. As you're turning there, there's a phrase that maybe has a few different meanings that piques interest, right? Sometimes it might be less appealing, but oftentimes it piques a desire within us. If someone says, it's yours to keep, right? Maybe it's a close friend or a family member, and it's a cherished possession that you've long admired, right? And one day they set you down and they put it in your hands and they say, hey, that's yours to keep now. Maybe it's the other side. Maybe it's like what we had probably 8 or 9 years ago. It was in the summertime, and we had vacation Bible school at our church in Oklahoma. And for some reason, Sadie was like 3 or 4 years old. And in her class, they had a betta fish in her vacation Bible school class all week. And for some reason, Sadie was the one who named it during the week. So on the last day, they said, hey, Sadie, it's yours to keep. Which meant it was ours to keep, right? And those things normally they're a little sensitive to keep alive. But that one we couldn't do anything that would meet its demise, okay? The cat literally would drink the water out of the bowl. And I would come in there and that fish would be laying on its side on the bottom of the bowl, like it lived for years, right? It was ours to keep. As we think about the word keep, it can mean a couple different things. It could mean to retain possession of something, that your things that belong to you, you keep them, you care for them, they are yours. It could also mean to uphold or to honor your word. To keep your word, to keep your promises, to be trustworthy. We could think about all these kind of connotations of that. Today, as we think about this word keep, I want us to see that the God that we worship, the one true God, is a God who keeps. And we'll see how that plays out as we go today. Today we're going to read Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. It says this, the Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. We get to the fulfillment of a promise here that we've been looking towards, that Sarah and Abraham have been told of and have been longing toward for 25 years since beginning of Genesis 12. Where the Lord says, I will make you the father of a great nation. He tells Abraham about offspring that will be as numerous as the stars, too numerous to count. And now we see it. And we might have expected some like really grand birth narrative here, but that's not really what we got, right? It's just kind of to the point. But within that, we see a clear focus that comes out. Look at the matter-of-fact nature, the things that we do see here. We first see that the Lord came to Sarah as he had said. The next thing, we see the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. We see Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And it says that was at the appointed time God has told him. There's this phrase that we keep finding, and it's that God did what he said he would do when he said he would do it. That's the point of the story here. It's the story right here isn't about a baby, though it is. It's about God, who does what he says when he says he will do it. So as we dig into that today, we see a lot of great things to keep hold of, right? So the first thing I want us to see really clearly as we think about God who keeps is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God will do what he says he will do, always. Here's how the author of Hebrews talks about God's faithfulness through Sarah and Abraham in Hebrews 11, 11, and 12. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead. All right, that's a blunt way to put Abraham was pretty old, right? As good as dead came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. All of this demonstrates the faithfulness of the one who had promised. We can't read the verses here or any of this story of Abraham and Sarah and be left believing that this was their great work, that this was their great plan. This is the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's work. This is what he had appointed. We remember in chapter 17 and in 18 where the Lord says, at this time next year, in about a year's time, you will bear a son. His name will be Isaac. He tells him that. It's an appointed time, and that's what happened. You know, one of the neat things that continues to amaze me about God's word is the way that it is all telling this one big story, right? One verse I came across this week that was so fitting with where we were today, and I came across it in a way that I don't think I would have otherwise, but with a couple people, we started a doing some scripture memory, and it's just a list of verses that I didn't come up with. And the first verse on there says this in Deuteronomy 7, 9. It says, know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. The faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations. That's us, okay? The Lord uses in scriptures this thousands language that is figurative to demonstrate to everyone, to in all time. The Lord is faithful. The Lord keeps his promises. Before we move on, let's meditate on that and apply that a little bit more. Do you believe that God will always do what he says. We're all going to say yes, but functionally, there's a couple things that can cause us to, in our heart, not always believe that. I think one of the biggest hindrances to believing that God will always do what he has said he will do is not knowing what God has said he will do. I think we can be prone to put things in the mouth of God that God has not said. We can be prone to take worldly things and desires and equate them with promises of God, but they are not stated to us in the Bible, his word. And if we do that, we begin to place things like our worldly comforts as equal to promises of God. We begin to think about the things we desire in this world that are good things, but they're not equal to something that God has promised. Okay? And if we put those in that place, then we're going to be at a place where we no longer, even though we might say it out loud, in our heart we no longer believe that God will always do what he has promised, because we're not viewing his promises according to the Bible. No man, no woman, no person, no group can stand before you and tell you that God has promised X, Y, or Z if they can't turn to a chapter and verse in the Bible and show you that that's what God has said. We have the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit in aligning with his truth of his word. It will never be contradictory or additional to that we need an extra word here. We have his word to us. That's where we know his promises. That's where we know his character. That's where we know his faithfulness. Cherish it. Run to it. Know what it says. So we know that God keeps his promises. As we see that continue here, we see that we keep his commands. As we see Abraham and Sarah's response here, we keep his commands. But even though I changed to it's we keep in this point, in a moment we'll see how this is still God actively keeping, God working in this, okay? We'll get there in a moment. I want us to remember that, though. So here's how we see that Abraham obeys here. As we look, beginning in verse 3, he named the son Isaac. God had told him that the son should be named Isaac, okay? So he named him Isaac. It says, when he was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. In Genesis chapter 17, we saw a circumcision given as the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, and it was said specifically in that giving of the covenant that when on the eighth day, sons were to be circumcised. So we see Abraham's obedience in that. And then it says clearly, it says he did these things as God had commanded him. So with attention to detail, Abraham is obeying God's commands here. He's not doing it on the sixth day or the ninth day. It's on the eighth day. He's not doing some variation of this name. He's naming him Isaac. Nothing here in the story says that God gave Abraham Isaac because he deserved a son from his wife Sarah. Abraham keeps God's commands because God has called him. Because God has called him and demonstrated his faithfulness to him. God has given Abraham the gift of faith. Throughout the Bible, faith is called a gift. To have faith, we come to Christ by faith. But the gift of faith is something the Lord gives to us. The Lord gave Abraham the gift of faith, and therefore Abraham can obey God's commands. So as God's chosen person, God is keeping him in his covenant. God is keeping him in relationship with himself. The order of the first two points we have here is important, okay? The first point was that God keeps his promises, and the second is that we keep his commands. If we flip those, we get a works-based salvation, right? We keep his commands, and therefore he's going to keep his promises. There is no conditional nature to God's promises, and there never will be. Nothing that God has promised is conditional on your goodness, on your earning it, on your deserving it. Now, let's understand, though, there are circumstances and consequences and things in life where our obedience or disobedience can impact the way that we get to be a part of God's work, the fruits of that we see in our lives. There's consequences oftentimes for our sin here on earth. But those consequences are not the same as God's promises being changed, as God's promises not being fulfilled. God will do what he has said he will do by his will, by his power, no matter what. So our ability to keep any of his commands is a gift from him. And even as we keep his commands, it's God who is keeping us in his will. I know many of you probably enjoy fishing, okay? And if you're on a good fishing trip, and the phrase that you're hoping to get to say all day long is, it's a keeper, right? And if you have a good haul of keepers and you're getting a stringer full of fish, that means they're big enough to keep and to provide a delicious meal later. And just let me know, okay, what time to be there, okay? Or maybe you're familiar with that phrase from maybe the dating world, and you have a friend who has a new someone, and you're saying, hey, you know, she seems like a keeper. We're saying, hey, that's someone you should keep around. We're saying that's someone that would be good for you. Well, if you're in Christ, God is actively, not passively, God is actively keeping you. Let's not forget that God sent Jesus to live without sin, to die, to pay the penalty for your sins, to keep you, to bring you back into relationship with him. 1 John 5:2 through 4 says, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. His commands are not a burden. If we flip that order I was talking about earlier, his commands are a burden. They're something that we must live up to earn God's favor. But if we are in God's favor because God chose to send his son for our salvation, God chose to give us the gift of faith by which we could repent of our sins, believing in him alone to save us, to give us new life in him, then to walk in obedience to him is a blessing, not a burden. It's for our good. So we can obey God. The way we obey God, as I said a moment ago, is by knowing what the Bible says. Maybe you see real clearly here that these first two points are very dependent on us being in God's Word. If we're going to know what his promises are, we've got to be in his Word. If we're going to walk in obedience to him, we've got to be in his Word. Not to satisfy God, not to live up to some checklist, but for our good. It's for our good. We conquer the world by faith in the promises of God. We have faith in His promises. What else could shake us? We're going to cry. We're going to mourn. We're going to have great heartache in this world. But it doesn't mean we're shaken. We can, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says we can grieve not like those who have no hope. We grieve differently because of the living hope of our Lord Jesus. We face pain and evil, hardship differently. We see Sarah here in year 90. We'll get to it in a moment. We see her reaction now. We see Abraham in year 100. But sometimes we see that, and we're still in the year prior in our own life. We're still in the waiting. We're still in the longing. We're still in the unknown. And we get bitter. We get frustrated. We feel like, even if we don't say it out loud, God's less faithful. And we forget the picture of faithfulness all throughout scriptures often involves tremendous waiting and tremendous pain along the way. And many of God's promises are not fulfilled here on earth. They're fulfilled in heaven. So God keeps His promises. We keep God's commands as those that God is keeping for Himself. And third, God keeps His glory. God keeps His glory. All glory belongs to God. Whether or not it is being directed back towards Him right now, because we can look around, we can see a lot of people claiming glory for themselves. That doesn't mean that they own that. That will be paid back to Him, if not in this life, for all of eternity. All glory is God's. So here in verse 6, we see Sarah, this transformation from her disbelieving laughter of chapter 18 to now she is laughing in awe and rejoicing. You remember back in 18 where when she laughed, the Lord rebuked her and said, "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" So we see these different types of laughter, and maybe it reminds you of how often. Maybe this was just me. I don't know. Maybe you guys didn't have your parents comforting you this way. Of, you know, they're laughing with you, not at you. I don't know if my parents were telling the truth there. I think they were laughing at me sometimes. Okay, maybe you guys have been laughing at me too. I get it. We say things like that, right? It's trying to bring comfort. Sarah was laughing at God in chapter 18. She thought the idea of her giving birth for the very first time at 90 years old was insane. And it was. It was. But she didn't believe at that moment. It was an astonishing thought that she was going to ever give birth. Now, she's laughing with God. She's laughing in amazement. She's laughing like we do when we stand back and say, when we see that situation that we thought was the most hopeless thing, and we see that God showed up. And we can't point to anything else. And we can only give praise to God because there's no other way this situation turned out like it did. And we just laugh. We laugh that we were weak in faith, and God was faithful. We laugh because of how good God is, and we recognize that it is totally a gift of His because we didn't deserve it in one bit. She's totally amazed at this God-sized thing that God has done just like He said He would do. She says, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. See, they're laughing with her, not at her now. She knows Isaac's birth will be a testimony of the Lord's faithfulness to everyone who hears this story. She knows that the change that happens in the lives to come, lives who follow Jesus by faith, that this is a greater fulfillment of what God has done here. Notice in verse 7, she also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? That's plural. Children. Sarah's faith is so bold now that she sees that this is not about one child. She sees and fully believes the promise that God has made that these are innumerable offspring that are coming for what God has done here. She sees that this is the Redeemer. She knows, like, and sees that the world will be redeemed through God's faithfulness. She's praising Him here. As we think about when God shows up, when God makes Himself known in such bold ways, we're impacted by it. If we know Jesus as Lord, if He is our Savior, we can't be the same, right? In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Salt and light. They're distinctive things, right? They're things that make an impact on their surroundings. In darkness, any light shows up. Salt stands out. But we can't hear that and miss the purpose of us being salt and light. As I just read Matthew 5:16, it says, so that they, everyone who sees us, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The reason that the Lord has made us salt and light, He's made us distinctive if we are in Him, is for those around us to see that something is different, and not to praise us, but to give glory to God, to give glory that already belongs to God, to direct our praise to Him. It's all for God's glory. Here's a very relevant way that in the coming days you can be a light of the gospel to those around you. And this is a new one for me. I've never walked this either. Some of you have. But we have many, many friends and some of you family members who you love very deeply who are LDS. And for them, this is a time of mourning the loss of a prophet as Russell M. Nelson died yesterday. And it's going to be a time of celebrating a new prophet sometime soon. With all love and gentleness, we have opportunity to be a light of the fact that God has spoken to us by His Word and continues to speak to us by His Holy Spirit that Jesus calls the Helper that is with us now, and to show that anyone claiming anything greater is a deceiver. And we don't say that because we are unloving and uncaring for our neighbors and our friends. We say that because we're going to face judgment one day, and we are surrounded by people who are being lied to. And we get to be salt and light. We get to point them to hope that is found only in Jesus. It's all for His glory. I don't have any special word. I don't hear from God in a way you can't hear from God, and no one else on the face of this earth does. God has chosen you and given His Son for you and brought you into relationship with Him, and nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing can remove you from His hand. He keeps you, and He keeps His promises, and He keeps His glory. Let's be a light of that. Let's be a light of the joy that is in knowing God personally, of the joy that is in being His temple, not going to it, of the joy that is in being those who are made new in Christ, who hear from Him, who know the truths of His Word, and have no doubt. It's not about us. It's all about God. If any of us are trying to do good works to draw attention to ourselves, well, the message is really clear. Repent. There is no glory to self in God's kingdom. It is all glory to God. And that's for our good. As we said a moment ago, Sarah here is even pointing towards the offspring to come. As we see at the very beginning of the New Testament, the opening lines of the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 1, verse 2, the first line of the genealogy of Jesus, Abraham fathered Isaac. This is the start of God setting aside people for His glory, of God working out this redemptive plan that He had before the foundation of the world. It's all about Him. There's something we call the five solas. These are five phrases that came out of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Those five things are sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola Christus, meaning Christ alone, sola fide, meaning faith alone, sola gratia, meaning grace alone, and sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. This summed up, this gospel message, is that salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Bible alone, all to the glory of God alone. It's all to His glory. The whole story of the Bible, the whole story of redemption and salvation and glorification to come in eternity with God is for his glory. It's all about him. God saves sinners for his glory. There's a story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus heals a man who's been paralyzed. It's the story where the house is so crowded that this man's friends have to go up on the roof and make a hole to lower him through. And after this man's been healed, verse 26, it says, then everyone was astounded and they were giving glory to God and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. Sarah is saying, I have seen incredible things today, but we have no less access to witnessing the glory of God than Sarah did. In many ways, we have more. We know more. God's revealed more in the centuries since then. And he's been faithful every single step of the way. Questions for us as we apply what we've heard today. How have you seen the incredible work of God in your life? If that is distant sounding or foreign sounding, maybe it's because you have not yet, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, come and received the gift of his salvation. And if that's you, maybe you've had that version of some works and some Jesus and this combination of things, as a lot of people do. If that's you, then today you can come to know him. You can call on him, asking him to forgive you of your sins, knowing that he has secured that payment through the cross. Knowing that he will make you alive just as he rose Jesus from the dead, he will give you new life. Trust in him today. As those of us who are believers in that one true gospel, as we consider the incredible work of God in our lives, the more we just stop to ask ourselves that question, the more worship we're going to find in our lives. Maybe do what seems counter to the moment in the struggles that will come this week, because they will. In the heart of the struggle, ask yourself what incredible ways you have seen the Lord work. When we meditate on that, we can't help but worship. Are we giving glory to God in all things? Do we trust that he will keep his promises? Are you obeying his commands that we see in his word, the Bible? And are we gonna keep on with the same old things, or are we going to trust in God who keeps his promises, his people, and his glory? Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for loving us. We praise you for being God who always does what you say you will do. We praise you for calling us to yourself, for the gift of grace, for the gift of faith in you. We praise you for your salvation. And Lord, we seek to live our lives for your glory. We seek to live our lives as those radically changed by you, as only you can do, and as witnesses to your gospel. Lord, we pray for our friends and our loved ones who do not know the hope we have in you. We pray for our dear friends in the LDS faith. We pray that in the loss of this man they call a prophet, that your truth will pierce their hearts. That you will bring glory to yourself and save those who are apart from you. All praise, glory, and honor is due to your name. It's in that saving name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.